All right, we are going to be in Mark chapter 12, covering verses 41 through 44 this morning. And so I encourage you to turn to that. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, that's not a problem. We should have a black Bible either in the chair in front of you or in the chair in front of your neighbor. And we encourage you to grab one of those and to follow along as we go through God's Word this morning. If you've never been in the book of Mark before, you can either look it up in the table of contents at the front part of your Bible, or I can give you a little bit of a cheat here. So if you happen to grab the small print version of the black Bible, we'll be on page 849. And if you happen to grab the large print version, we'll be on page 1009. All right, so that's 849 for the small print version and 1009 for the large print version. And once again, we're going to be in Mark chapter 12 here, and I'll read that for us in a little bit. But this morning, we're going to be talking about, in the study of the book of Mark, we're going to be taking a look at giving sacrificially. And now, if you're a first-time guest with us this morning or a recent guest with us, I know what you're probably thinking. And the answer is yes. All we do, all we preach on here at First Baptist is about you giving your money. All right? That's the only thing we ever preach on. Well, I'm completely kidding. In all seriousness, we're committed to preaching the Bible here at First Baptist, and the Bible talks about giving. The Bible talks about money. And so when the Bible talks about it, we'll talk about it. And it just so happens that in today's passage in Mark, Jesus talks about giving. Most pastors I know actually do not like to preach on giving. That may be surprising to some of you. They do not like to preach on giving. And most church members do not like to hear sermons on giving. That probably is not a shock to most of you. But I think a lot of that is because we have forgotten what is at stake. Because what's at stake in giving is not a church with a balanced budget. It's not a church that is able to pay their bills. It's not your finances. What's at stake is not the pastor's salary. Rather, what is at stake in our giving, first of all, is the glory of God. Will we honor God with this area of our lives or not? Will we seek to make God's name famous here at Muscatine and around the world or not? Secondly, our hearts are at stake. Will we love money and the things that money offers? Or will we love God with our giving? Will we love him with all of our hearts and all of our soul and all of our minds and all of our strength? Or are finances an area where we will choose to love other things? Third, the eternal destiny of others is at stake. Will we use our finances and our lives to increase our standard of living? Or will we give so that others may know Jesus? So hopefully you see the importance of today's passage. Hopefully you see why Jesus addresses money and giving time and time and time again in his teaching. A lot is on the line with how we approach today's passage. But what we're going to see today is even more than that, that giving isn't to be motivated by what God will do in us or what God will do in others with what we give. Rather, giving is to be motivated by what God has already done for us in Jesus. And so our main point today is this, that if we are thankful Jesus gave everything for us, then it will be a joy for us to give everything to him. That when our giving is motivated by the love that we have for Jesus and the gratitude that we have for Jesus, it will be a joy to give of what we have to him. On the contrary, giving that is not motivated by the gospel will often result in joyless, religious, ritual giving, or even no giving at all. And so as we go through this passage, what we need most here at First Baptist is not more people giving more money. Rather, what we need is more people falling in love with Jesus and what God has given us through Jesus. That's where we want to end up today. It's all of us here falling more in love with Jesus and what he has done for us. So before we dive into this passage in Mark, I want to quickly remind us of what the good news of the gospel is. Why is falling in love with Jesus the most important thing for us? Or why should we even fall in love with Jesus in the first place. And so I want to just go through the gospel with us here using, in a few weeks, we're going to have a resource available to all of you. It's essentially a worship invite for you to be able to hand out, to have available to your friends, families, neighbors. It shares where our church is. It shares the, you know, encourages them to take the first step in following Jesus. It has the map of our church and the service times. And on the back, it has a way for you to share the gospel with them. So that way, if you're inviting an unbeliever, you can quickly flip it over, go through some Bible passages with them, and share the gospel with them. And so I'm going to go through this here with you. The first part of the gospel, that God created us to be with him. That God wanted to be with us. God wanted to know us. God wanted us to know him. He wanted us to know his love and to be in a relationship with him. So God created Adam and Eve to be in a relationship with him. We see in Genesis 1:27 that God made us in his image. But we sinned against God. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, and every single person after Adam and Eve likewise disobeyed God. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has sinned. Every single one of us has disobeyed God in some way, shape, or form. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. That the price of our sin is death. That we are separated from God, never to be in a relationship with him. But that's where the good news of the gospel comes in. That even though we were supposed to be separated from God for all of eternity, to be enslaved to sin and death and the grave, God, in his love for us, sent Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still in our sin and our disobedient lives, Christ died for us. And in dying his death on the cross, he paid for our sins. And he rose again to show that he has the power over sin, death, and the grave. And the only thing that stands between us then, the only thing that stands between us and a relationship with Jesus now is whether we will do number four, whether we will believe in Jesus and be forgiven. And this isn't just believing that Jesus exists, it's will you trust in Jesus? Will you trust that he really did die to pay for your sins? Will you trust that he did die and rose again? Will you put your hope in eternal life in Jesus alone? John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We aren't saved by good works. We are saved by putting our trust in Jesus. And you see the good news that even though we were destined for an eternity apart from God because of Jesus, we can have hope in living eternally with God. That we have a God who loves us that much to send us Jesus. So now, having been reminded of the good news of the gospel, let's read today's story in Mark. Now let's talk about this concept of giving. Once again, we're going to be in Mark chapter 12, verse 41. If you haven't got there yet, I'll give you a little bit more time, and then I'll read it for us this morning. All right. Verse 41, "And he being Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had. All she had to live on.'" The word of the Lord. When the scene, Jesus takes a seat opposite the Jewish temple treasury. And this treasury was in one of the more prominent places in the temple courts. It included 13 trumpet-shaped chests. And so imagine an instrument, it was actually called the shofar, but imagine a trumpet-like instrument protruding out of a chest. And so you would throw your money in the top of the trumpet, and then it would filter its way down into the box. All right? And so they had 13 different chests designated for the various offerings that you were supposed to make. And because of how these chests were designed, the more money you gave, the more noise it made. And so the larger audience you attracted as you gave money. It had a similar effect to if we had like metal offering plates, and we passed those around, and then you brought a bag full of change. And so during the offering plate, you just dumped this large bag of change into the metal plates. That's what everyone here would be looking in your direction and thinking, man, they gave a lot of coins this morning. That's the effect that these rich people giving money or putting money in this treasury would have had. That it attracted the praise, the oohs, the ahs of everyone passing by because they heard how much money they had given. And as Jesus sits down opposite the treasury, he sees several of these rich people giving large sums. And most assuredly, he also heard the oohing and the awing of the crowds who were just amazed at the generosity of these rich. But Jesus isn't impressed. And if you happen to be someone or know someone who thinks that all Jesus is interested in is your money, then this will blow that theory to shame. Because Jesus is not impressed with these large gifts that these rich people are giving. He's interested in much more than the amount of the gift. And at the beginning of verse 44, he gives a hint as to what matters more. He says that these rich individuals gave out of their abundance. In other words, what seems like a great sacrifice to all the passerbys was actually no sacrifice at all. They're still able to return to their homes to live the same life that they had lived prior to their gift. They didn't feel any constraints on their spending while simultaneously soaking up all the praise of the other Jewish people. Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And the giving of these people revealed that the treasure of their heart was the praise of others. It was the stockpile of riches that they had accumulated. It was not God. They didn't long to give sacrificially to God. They didn't long to use their riches to help those in need. They longed to be rich. They longed to receive the praise of others. They longed for the benefits of having lots of money. In short, they loved their money more than they loved God. And so we see that when we forget the gospel, our hearts will not honor God in our giving. Once again, when we forget the good news of what Jesus has done for us, our hearts will not honor God in our giving. When our love for God and what he has done for us through Jesus is replaced for a love of money and all it provides, we will never honor God in our giving. We will not love him with our hearts, our souls, our strength, our mind. We will not treasure him above all. We will spend our money on the things of this world. Whether that's possessions, whether that's storing up our money for security, whether that's seeking stature, we will spend our money on the things of this world. And so real briefly, I want to draw our attention to four types of giving that do not honor God, that actually conflict with how Jesus lived his life. So that way we can all identify the ways that the love of money may be creeping into our hearts and return to a love for Jesus and the gospel. So the first type of giving that does not honor God is prideful giving. This is giving for the sake of the attention of others. This could be giving so that way your name appears on a brick in a building that you help contribute to. It could be giving so that way you get one of those really large, big checks and you get to take a picture with whoever you gave it to and your picture ends up in the paper. It could be giving so that you have leverage of power in an organization, that everyone would know how much giving you have and that way you can have influence. But it also could be giving so you just feel better about yourself, so you have a more positive self-esteem. On the contrary, what we see from Jesus is someone who gave up the riches of heaven, who could have just been soaking up the praise of the angels day after day after day. But he came down to earth to be humbled, to be mocked, to be shamed, and to ultimately die a sinner's death on the cross. God loves people who give out of humility, not pride. The second type of giving that does not honor God is comfortable giving. And this is what Jesus points out in this passage, that the rich gave a large sum, but they were still able to live comfortably. Jesus says that to those who have been given much, much more is to be expected. And as we see throughout the rest of the Bible, that applies to our giving as well. That if God has blessed us financially, it's so we could in turn bless more people with our finances. Not so we can store up more treasures here on earth. And it's also worth noting that the gospel reminds us that Jesus didn't give comfortably of his life. Jesus gave all. He gave all of his life to the Father and for us. The third type of giving that does not honor God is reluctant giving. This is giving for the mere purpose of duty or obligation. It's saying, well, I have to give, or I'm supposed to give, or I don't want to give, but I'll feel guilty if I don't. We see this in the Old Testament sacrificial system in that many Jews just simply offered the sacrifices because it was what they were supposed to do. They didn't want to do it. It was a labor. It was a chore for them to do it. It was a burden. Their hearts were not in it. And just imagine for a moment that, just picture this scenario of a woman and a guy who have been dating for a while, and eventually the guy just tosses the ring towards the woman and says, you know what, I suppose if you really want to, we can get married. The guy would never be, or the woman would never be honored by that. And in the same way, if our hearts aren't in our giving, if our hearts aren't seeking in joy to give to the Lord, he won't be honored as well. The fourth type of giving that does not honor God is not giving anything. Imagine for a moment if Jesus had determined in the garden, as he was wrestling with, should I go to the cross or not? If Jesus had said, you know what? I'm done. I'm not giving anymore. I don't have a job. I barely have clothes on my back. I'm relying on other people to support me. I don't have anything to give. The only thing I have to give is my life, and I'm not giving that. How much different would our eternal destinies be if Jesus had not given anything? We should be so grateful that Jesus was willing to give up anything for us, let alone everything for us. And thus, when we turn around and give nothing of what God gives us, we dishonor God. And note, that applies to those who give their time and their talents, but do not give financially. And it also applies to those who give financially, but not of their time and their talents. If we're truly thankful for the gospel, if we're truly thankful for what God has done in our lives, we'll desire to honor God with our time and our talents and our money. Church, as we look at that list, does our giving dishonor God? If so, it is evidence that our hearts have forgot the good news of the gospel. That we've begun to slowly love money and all that it offers instead. And once again, it doesn't matter if you have a little money, or it doesn't matter if you have a lot of money. You can have a little bit of money and love money, and you can have a lot of money and hate money. As you look at this list, do you dishonor God with your giving? And if that's true, then my encouragement to you this morning is remember the good news of the gospel. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Let your heart be changed and reminded and refreshed as to how much God loves you. Confess your love of money to God. Ask him to forgive you. Believe that he will. And allow God to restore the joy of your salvation to your heart, to free you once again from the love of money. Well, Jesus didn't want to just point out the dishonorable giving of the rich, and so neither do we. In fact, Jesus' main point is to draw attention to the extremely honorable giving of a poor widow. She comes to the treasury and puts in two small copper coins, which, for your information, would together would be worth about 1/64th of a day's wage. It'd be similar to all of us going and working a full week on minimum wage and then coming in and putting $5 in the offering plate. As far as what her gift would purchase, she might as well have given nothing. There's no priest that's saying, yes, we can finally pay for the new candles that we've been wanting in this temple. It wouldn't purchase anything. But once again, Jesus sees the heart in the giving. And so he draws his disciples together and notes that this woman has put in more than any other person contributing to the offering box. Not because her two coins were worth more financially, but because she had given everything that she had to live on. In other words, she had sacrificed more. While the rich had given comfortably, she gave sacrificially. Jesus wasn't moved by the size of the gift, but by the size of the heart of the giver. A heart that can only grow as we become more in love with God and the gospel. So we see that when we remember the gospel, our hearts will love to honor God in our giving. When our hearts are filled with the love of God, we will eagerly look for ways to honor him with our giving, just like this poor widow. And it won't matter if we have a lot, it won't matter if we have a little. Hearts that have been changed by the gospel love to give out of whatever they have. So just like we did in the previous section, let's take a moment to look at some ways that we can, in fact, honor God with our giving. So here are three types of giving that honor God. First, giving in great joy because we are thankful. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because it shows that they're giving in the joy and the gratitude that comes with someone who's thankful for what Jesus has done. Giving joyfully shows that we truly do love God more than anything else that we would be spending with that money. That we want to follow him. We want to know him. We want to give sacrificially to him. The writer of Hebrews 12:2 says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. It was Jesus' love for God and his love for others that motivated him to give up his life. In great joy he gave, and God was honored. And God is honored when we give in great joy as well. The second type of giving that honors God is giving sacrificially because we know God will provide. The widow in the story gave all she had to live on. She displayed radical trust that God would provide in some other way for her daily needs. And likewise, believing the promise that God will still provide for our daily needs frees us to give sacrificially. And I say sacrificially, church, because giving should hurt. Giving should cause us to have to give up something. A love for God above all else is a love that passes on some things of this world that we desire in order to give more to the Lord. And just so you don't think that's me just manipulating you into giving more to the church, please know that this is something that Jen and I do. When we were first married, Jen and I gave 10% of our income to our church. And then as our income increased over the years, we didn't just give 10% of the increase, we began to increase our percentage as well. Because soon, with the increase in income, 10% wasn't a sacrifice for us. That was comfortable. And so we gave 10.5%, and then 11%, and then 11.5%. And this year, as we sat down with our church, as we talked about budget conversations with our deacon team, we committed to two more things. That we would take a pay cut and that we would give more this year. And we know that there are going to be times this year when that will hurt. When that commitment will hurt. When we'll feel it. But giving is sacrificial. And we know that come January 1st, 2020, then we're going to look back and we're going to say, Jen, look at how God provided. Look at how God met our needs. Look at how we sacrificed and yet the Lord met our needs. Look at how we gave more and yet the Lord met our needs. And I don't say that to boast. I say that to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And yes, there will be moments where we'll struggle with this year. Where I won't trust God. January was already a month where it was a struggle for me to trust that God will provide. But that's giving sacrificially. But it's also believing that God's provide for you. that God will be faithful. That whether you're struggling to pay your bills, God will provide for you to give sacrificially. Whether you are well off, God will provide for you to give sacrificially. We are to give till it hurts. Because Jesus gave everything for us. The third type of giving that honors God is giving completely in all areas of our life. As I mentioned earlier, if we are truly changed by the gospel, then we're going to desire to give in all areas of our lives. We'll give financially to God's work in the church and around the world. We'll give of our time to love and care for others, and we'll give of our talents to serve those inside the church and outside the church. But once again, that's not because God wants more of us. It's not because he wants our time and our efforts and our money, and God's going to ask for this and this and this and this and this. God wants us. He wants our hearts. He wants our hearts to fall in love with Jesus because that's the best thing for us. C.S. Lewis writes, "Christ says, give me all. I don't just want your time, your money, your work. I want you." Church, God wants you. He wants all of you. And so as we remember the gospel, our hearts will desire to honor God with our giving. To give joyfully, to give sacrificially, and to give completely. There's one final thing I want to draw our attention to this morning, and it's this. That when we give joyfully and sacrificially to our God, lives are changed. The poor widow in the story gave 2 coins. And as I mentioned before, that wouldn't have been enough to buy anything. Yet here we are, 2,000 years later, talking about the widow's gift. It's a story that has impacted giving century after century after century after century. One small gift of giving all that she had, and God has used it to impact hundreds of thousands of lives throughout history. Likewise, when we give with joyful and sacrificial hearts, God is not only honored, but he uses those gifts to change lives as well. First, he changes our lives. Giving frees us from the love of money. It frees us from the love of things money offers us. And it draws us nearer to God as we go to him and say, "God, show me how you want me to use my life. Show me how you want to use my time, my talents. Give me a love for the things that you love." So giving frees us from slavery to the things of this world, and it draws us closer in intimacy with God. Secondly, giving changes the lives of those around us. I know sometimes it feels like all our giving does is just keep the lights on, keep the building heated, keep it upkept. And while a portion of it does, we also saw God use the giving of First Baptist to change lives this past year. We had 5 people place their trust in Jesus in 2018, some who have been baptized already and some who will be in the months ahead. We've seen numerous people grow through our small group ministry as they've committed to grow as disciples. For those who came to the annual meeting, you heard stories of how our outreach teams have been reaching out to those who don't know Jesus. And to date, those teams together have got the gospel message out to over 200 people. Our church has also been supporting the local FCA chapter at the high school. And we recently received a letter from them about all the awesome things that the Lord is doing with this group. So much so that they're even considering starting a junior high Fellowship of Christian Athletes ministry. And as we give globally, one of the missionary teams we support, Mal and Phoenix, wrote this in one of their newsletters this past year. It says, "Nevertheless, we continue to faithfully sow the precious seed of the gospel. And we pray that the seed would fall on hearts of good soil so that it could take root and grow. Our Lord heard and answered our prayers. On this particular visit, 18-year-old Radiance, a Muslim, told us that she had been giving much thought about what we had been sharing with her about Jesus. And that was not all. She wanted to start following Jesus. With great joy, we prayed with her to take the huge step of faith." First Baptist, when we give sacrificially and joyfully, God uses each one of those gifts He uses each one of those gifts to change lives in some way, shape, or form. Lives are changed here in our church. Lives are changed here in Muscatine. Lives are changed in the region. And lives are changed around the world. Rejoice and be encouraged at how God is using the generosity of this church to advance His glory around the world. And so as we close today, I invite you to remember the gospel this week. To remember the good news of all that Jesus gave up so that you and I could be saved. And then my encouragement is to prayerfully ask Him, Lord, what should I give? How can I sacrificially give to You and to Your kingdom, remembering that He will provide? And finally, give cheerfully. Give cheerfully of your time. Give cheerfully of the gifts that God has given you. Give cheerfully of the finances that God has provided you with. Back to our main point this morning, if we are thankful Jesus gave everything for us, then it will be a joy for us to give everything to Him. Let's be a church that is so in love with Jesus, that's so in love with the good news of the gospel, that we give joyfully, sacrificially, and completely, so that God would be glorified, that our hearts would be freed, and so that lives would be changed. Amen. God, we thank You that You, once again, are a generous God. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the salvation we have in Him. We thank You for the hope that we have in Him. And Father, we thank You that You use the gifts of many other Christians throughout history so that we could be here today saved through You. Or so we could be here today and hear the gospel for the first time today. And Father, we pray that You would change our hearts this morning. Remind us of the good news of the gospel. Remind us of the joy that we have in You. Remind us of the good and great God that You are to us. And as our hearts are reminded, as our hearts are refreshed, as our hearts are filled with Your love, Father, would You help us to give joyfully, to give sacrificially, and to give completely of all that we are. We love and thank You for Jesus. And we love and thank You for the ways You're going to work in our hearts using Your word today. And we love and thank You for the ways You are going to continue to change lives in and through this church with the gifts that will be given in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.